Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
As my study group discussed these big ideas from chapter 4 and then those that we're going to ponder in chapter 5, one that really generated enough dialogue for two sermons was this big idea this morning, and that is that worship involves our responses. Worship involves our responses. So today will be part one, and next week will be part two of this idea. The Lexham Theological Word Book, if you've not picked up a copy of that, it's pretty awesome. It surmises that right worship is the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing magnificence of God. That is a really good definition of right worship. This conclusion is supported by Psalm 148. And so I've invited a couple people this morning to come and share with us from Psalm 148. So if you've got your Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Psalm 148. And Cody and Esther are going to read for us this morning. Probably stand off over here might be the best thing. Do you need a stand of any or anything?
You can be good just holding it.
You want to stand? Like a music stand?
Are you okay holding it?
Yeah.
Okay.
She's cool.
I'm going to go first, remember?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away.
Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and all flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints. Praise for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you both. Appreciate that. Do you notice I chose Psalm 148 because it supports this definition of worship, but it also addresses the heavenly and the earthly realities that we talked about last week. Remember that? Talked about how there's heavenly realities, so it's praise the Lord for all you heavenly things, and then praise the Lord all you earthly things. So check out Psalm 148 again if you get an opportunity this week. It's really, really, really good. Now what I want you to do is I want you to check out how the call for praise in Psalm 148 came to fruition in Revelation chapter 5. So if you look with me at Revelation 5, 13 and 14, we'll just read two verses this morning. Revelation 5, 13 and 14. It says, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And then those folks we saw in chapter 4, the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So Revelation 5 tells us that Christ's work ultimately brings about the response from creation that God deserves. Isn't that awesome? So this lesson this morning is going to expound on how worship involves our responses,
by unpacking two related principles. So there's two principles I want to share with you this morning. First is that creations worship instinctively. I did mean to put an S on that word. Creations worship instinctively. And secondly, we'll see how worship is a muscle we can develop. So let's begin with principle one, creations worship instinctively. As we just heard from Psalm 148, creations like the sun and the moon worship. They glorify God by fulfilling the functions they were designed for. Does that make sense? My dog, for instance, she has the instinct to hunt. This dog belonged to Nick Newman's dad. One day, Nick Newman put a high-pressure sales pitch on Krista and I. Thought we were some kind of orphanage. He came and dropped her at my front door. Try her out for a week, like we're going to give her back after that. Nobody else do that to me, please. No, I'm just kidding. She has the instinct to hunt. So, and that would be helpful if she has to survive in the wild, but as we most of us realize, she does not live in the wild. She lives on this couch a lot of the time, or a couch in our house when she's not begging for food. And so far, well, what our job is to help channel her instincts appropriately. And so far, this little murderer has racked up what I would consider to be one good kill. That was a mole in the front yard. I was really happy about that. But then there were two very sad kills that I'm still not very happy about. One was some of you might want to close your ears for this. One was a baby bunny who was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And then one was a wounded bird. Well, yeah, you were there for that. I was not a happy camper. I was trying to help that bird back to health, and she decided there were going to be other plans. But alas, I digress. Everything has inherent purpose, value, and worth, regardless of whether or not I comprehend it, or whether or not I like it, for that matter. This means that your value and someone else's value, or the value of a tree, for example, isn't ultimately up for debate. Who gets to decide the value of these things? The Creator. To paraphrase an infamous quote, if you get online, you'll see why it's infamous. If you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, heard this one? It's likely to doubt its value and fail to fulfill its design. Along those lines, those of us who believe in forgiveness and redemption, anybody believe in those things, forgiveness and redemption? Amen. Thankful for them, right? If we believe in forgiveness and redemption, then we mustn't merely value someone based on the dumbest thing they've ever done. I mean, who wants to be remembered for that, right? Your worst moment? We're thankful for redemption and forgiveness. I wonder, when have you doubted the value and worth of someone or something? Maybe it's spiders. That was for my wife. How about mosquitoes? Worthless gnats. How about your ex?
Oh, yeah.
Dang. How about criminals? See how this went from less funny to, or from more funny to less funny? It is not ultimately up for us to decide the value of created things. On the flip side, when or with whom have you felt more or less necessary? This is for you. When have you felt more or less necessary? You know, much like the moon, we reflect God's light on earth by being who He uniquely designed us to be. This requires a biblical understanding of ourselves. We need to understand what God says about us. And it's why 2 Corinthians 10 says that it's unwise to compare ourselves with others. Expecting others to be like us is futile, and it creates a lot of unnecessary conflict, as we see a lot of that in our world, don't we? And here's my point. We're often oblivious to how Satan exploits our God-given worship instincts, and how he turns them into what God calls idolatry. That's really the heart of what we're talking about today and what we'll be talking about next week. In his book, New Morning Mercies, Paul Tripp says, idolatry occurs when anything created to point you to God replaces God in the thoughts and desires of your heart. That's a pretty good definition. He simplified that elsewhere by writing, a desire for a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes a ruling thing. Does that make sense to you? So we're going to unwrap that terrible Tootsie Roll of idolatry next time. But for now, I want you to recall what we learned in Lesson 4. Exodus 20 speaks of idols that we form with our hands. Remember that one passage we had Cindy read a few weeks ago about the cutting the wood and turning it? You know, we burn it and use it for its intended purposes, but then, you know, building things, but then we take the other half and turn it into something we worship and call it a god, like God's presence is in it or something. So Exodus 20 speaks of idols that we form with our hands, but then Ezekiel 14 also addresses idols that we fashion in our hearts. So idols aren't just objects that we construct. They're also the ignorant constructs that we dream up for ourselves and for others, for that matter, resulting in ungodly responses. Heart idols are easy to justify and easy to overlook. We call those blind spots. We all have them, right? And this gives the subtle serpent ample opportunities to covertly manipulate us. How many of you enjoy being manipulated? Well, do you realize that Satan's doing that all the time? That we're like putty in his hands sometimes. We're very easily manipulated. And a lot of times because we just go after things that we want, that we think are just perfectly fine, but God says they're not what's best. If you haven't thought much about Satan's shady tactics, you want to do yourself a favor. There's this great book that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Screwtape Letters. Anybody ever read Screwtape Letters? Oh, good. Several of you have. It's really an interesting. It contains fictional correspondence between demons discussing their stealthy strategies. So it's like they're writing back and forth to each other. It's really cool. And it makes you think about ways that Satan really does work in this world. While Satan seeks to skew worship by perverting how we're designed to instinctively reflect and respond to God, here's the good news. The Holy Spirit empowers us to resist and to fight back. You know, one of the frustrating things that I'm seeing in the church world today, especially in a lot of things that are written online, is this idea that we're just completely helpless. If we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us, we're not completely helpless. You got the God that created everything living, you know, taking up residence inside of you. That would mean you are not completely helpless. And so I want to talk about that. That's what we're going to see here in principle number two. Principle number two, worship is a muscle that we can develop. Principle number two, worship is a muscle that we can develop. You know, as we said in lesson two, this was several weeks ago, God designed us to be worshipers, which makes worship like breathing and blinking. You ever thought about this? Worship is a lot like breathing and blinking. It's easy to take for granted, and it happens whether we think about it or not. Worship, breathing, blinking. We take it for granted. It happens whether we think about it or not. Of course, if we focus, our breaths and our blinks can be sped up, right? I can, you know, speed up my blinking. Or I can slow it down. I can just wink at you, John. So if you think about it, we can speed it up. We can slow it down. We can even pause it briefly. You know, you're going underwater, you want to take a deep breath, you can pause your breathing for a little bit, right? Likewise, our worship instinct is controllable. To some degree, right? Until our intention fades, and then what happens? The involuntary process starts back up. So this raises a couple questions for me. First of all, what does my automatic worship look like? So when I'm not thinking about how I'm worshiping, and maybe you're thinking about how I'm, how does that look? When I'm not being so intent. Another question would be, what might help me develop my worship muscles? If this is a muscle that can be developed, then what would help me develop my worship muscles. Like a muscle, the condition of our worship can be improved from things like coaching from God's word, right? Or help from God's indwelling spirit. Or inspiration from godly workout partners. How many of you want to be godly workout partners, right? Believe it or not, the condition of our worship can be improved also with things like rest and fun. That's also true. Now, sadly, some people treat worship like a solo sport. Anybody do that? Treat worship like a solo sport. It's just like, you know, you worship God by yourself very quietly or however it is you feel like is best, and then you come here and you still pretend you're worshiping God by yourself, even though there's a bunch of people around you. And some people treat worship like a solo sport. Others take it for granted, or some believe it shouldn't be planned at all, as if the Spirit prefers spontaneity over planning, or the Spirit isn't present in the preparation. Honestly, I would tell you this morning that this sermon would have been a total mess had I not worked out with the Holy Spirit this week and with some other believers who were extremely helpful in helping to craft what you're hearing this morning. It's fair to say that Sunday worship is just like going to the gym once a week. Wouldn't that be fair to say? Would that not be especially fair to say for us because it's just like going to the gym once a week? Look around you. And we go to the gym once a week with our gym buddies so that we can exercise our worship muscles. I mean, is that not what we're doing here every Sunday? The question is, do you just show up and watch us? Or do you come to work out with us? Furthermore, you won't make much progress unless you rehearse the routines that we learn in this gym. You got to rehearse them. You got to practice them to make progress. So I wonder, how often do you practice our workout routines during the week? How often do you practice at home? How often do you practice at work? How often do you practice at school with your friends? That's good. But I don't look in the mirror that much.
Oh, I'd be scared too.
I would be scared. It is scary. Then I have to see I'm getting older, and that's no fun.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So while once a week is a fine start, and I commend you for, if you're a once a week worshiper, that's awesome. Worship muscles will wither unless we also exercise them through the week. They have to be exercised every day. Now, how might that look? Well, some of us may return to this gym to frolic, or, you know, some of us like to play basketball or run around. I know Cody's a big football guy, and Caden, these guys will be throwing the football around here at the end of the service. So we'll do some of that in the gym this week. And others will not only frolic in the gym, but then maybe you'll come back to fellowship, or maybe you'll come back here this week to fix something that makes our next gym session even better. Others might go for a solo run to help someone in need or meet up in a smaller workout group, and you could maybe review the workout routines that we talk about today over a meal, or maybe somehow try them out in real life. And while we typically practice the same basic workout routines every Sunday, you know, we do our call to worship, and we sing songs, and we confess, and we have assurance, and we pray, and we have a message, and, you know, so we go through the same basic pattern of worship routines every week to work out. I don't want you to mistake that for the fact that, listen, we are not all identical. Just because we come to the same place and go through the same routines does not make us all identical. We're all different. And so whether you're empathetic or analytical or introverted or extroverted or whatever, how does the way God designed you to glorify Him impact our worship? Because it does. That's what we say. It matters that you show up here, because when you show up, our worship is impacted. Something you bring to the table that we can't bring to the table is impacted. Now, our point today is that worship involves our responses, which is true because we worship by design. God designed us to be worshipers. It's not that we choose to worship. We can choose, but it's not that we choose to worship, nor can it be turned on and turned off. And so we always have to be asking ourselves, who or what am I currently centralizing? What am I worshiping right now? Is it God? Is it a created person, place, thing, idea? What am I currently centralizing in this situation? Now, this lesson today suggests that we're unlikely to engage in healthy habits reactively unless we first practice them intentionally. You're not just going to pick up on it. You're not just going to happen upon it. We're unlikely to engage in healthy habits reactively unless we first practice them intentionally. So next time, we'll plunder the shadow side of today's big idea. In other words, if right worship is the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing magnificence of God, then misdirected worship is when we irreverently respond by misusing God's good creation for our desires, for our purposes, and for self-glory. So this lesson has encouraged or challenged you in some way. Your next step does not need to be taken alone. If you're willing to ask, we'd be glad to become your workout buddies. Just give us a call or send us a text. Let's pray.